friends, what an appropriate hymn to sing as we turn again to the Gospel of Luke. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We have seen that as we have worked our way through the incidents that are recorded for us in the 8th chapter. We'll continue to find that out as we see it manifest again and again in the incidents that are recorded in the rest of this gospel. The deep, deep love of Jesus. I'm going to read from verse 40 of Luke chapter 8 through to verse 48. So it was when Jesus returned. Remember, he had been in the region of the Gadarenes, the other side of the Lake of Galilee. He's now returned. So when Jesus returned, the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, it's interesting that the year that Jairus and his wife were blessed with this little baby girl and so much joy in her home was the year that this woman came down with a debilitating illness. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood and physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Then all denied it. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Amen. Well, friends, here's another powerful account, an unforgettable account of Jesus healing someone. The world, everything and everybody in it is dying. Tragedy and sorrow, the pain of life is told in the endless and inescapable experience of sickness and death. The fall of man has placed into the fabric of our universe the deadly force of death. It sends all people spiraling down into the fall, sends all people spiraling down into sickness and death and the attendant sorrow and suffering that goes along with them. Nobody avoids that. No matter how advanced we become in science, no matter how sophisticated our medical technology becomes, at best, we are only able to postpone the inevitable. And of course, because God has made us for relationships and God has given us a capacity to love, there is associated with sickness and death immense grief and sadness as well as suffering. And the Lord Jesus Christ understood that. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. It's recorded for us in John chapter 11. And Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping particularly for Lazarus because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead within a few moments. But he was entering into the tears of all people of all time who have ever stood beside a grave. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ understood the pain and the sorrow that stretches both forward and backward from that moment throughout all of human history. And he is filled with the relentless, he's aware of the relentless pain and sickness that plague this world. He's aware of, you know, the pain that comes through death. And I guess that's why he wept. And the question, of course, is to ask, well, is there any hope? We keep asking that medically, don't we? Medical science has worked a long time to find an answer. And we're thankful for breakthroughs in all kinds of, medical fields, all kinds of procedures that are now able to stop disease, postpone death. In recent years, medical science has got involved in trying to restructure people's genetic code. And the story just a couple of weeks ago, you've seen it in the news about little Layla Richards, who had that aggressive form of leukemia. And she appears to have been cured through a gene technique, gene editing technique. Obviously, people watching that with interest to see what happens. You know, could this be a cure for that aggressive form of leukemia? And of course, there are those cryonics, those people who, you know, want to be frozen just before they expire until some cure is found. And then, you know, when the cure is found, they'll be brought back to life again, so to speak, and they'll obtain some kind of immortality. And all of that, of course, is just simply a way to forestall and stall in some way the inevitable. You know, God says it is appointed unto man once to die. It's in the human fabric. It's in the fabric of human life that from the moment you are born, you begin the process of dying. And the cause of that, as we all know, is sin. That's why we're heading towards the grave, because of sin. God said in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die. And sadly, they did. And that's why we're heading towards the grave. And so the question is there hope? Is there an answer? Well, friends, absolutely. There is a healer who has the power to heal all disease, and one day he will do that. In fact, there is one promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the King who is to come, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords. And when he comes, he will introduce a new kind of life. He will restore paradise. And the question is, who is this person? Who is the one who can do this? Who is the one who can give us such hope of healing, such hope of conquering death, such hope of eternal life without sorrow, pain, and suffering? Who is this one? Well, the answer is there is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name high over all. And other claimants to be the one are frauds. They are charlatans. They are fakes. They are not to be trusted. There is only one, and it is Jesus. And the New Testament was written to prove that. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are basically, you know, going over the same material. And they do that so that we can begin to grasp the greatness, the wonder, and the glory of the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of those writers view those incidents from different angles, but they're telling us about the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, the point of it all is to show you that the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament 400 years before, 500 years before, several hundred years before, 1,000 years before, you know, he's the one who was born of a virgin. He was the one that we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks at Christmas. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he is the one who demonstrated power over nature, power over Satan and his kingdom, power over disease, power over death. Now, it's the last two that we're going to be looking at tonight and next week. And you'll notice as this chapter draws to a close, Luke tells two stories. The first story gets interrupted by the second story. The passage starts out with Jairus, this leader from the synagogue, asking Jesus to come to his house to heal his daughter who is dying. The second story interrupts that story because before Jesus can even get to the house of Jairus, this woman stops him on the way. And it's that story that we're going to be focusing on tonight. In verse 43, it says, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood in physicians and could not be healed. This woman was chronically ill. Now, let me bring your emotions to this fact. And certainly the ladies present will identify with this more than the men. And I don't say any of this to be distasteful or to embarrass anyone. But in fact, just let me quote from a guy called Paul Barnett. He wrote a commentary in Mark's Gospel. Mark gives the same account. And this is what he said in that commentary, The Servant King, reading Mark today. Quote, it was as if her monthly menstrual periods were permanent. This would have involved great suffering for her physically, conjugally, personally, and socially. Physically, because of bleeding. Conjugally, because she couldn't engage in normal intimate relationship. It's possible even that her husband had divorced her because of this. Personally, because she could bear no children. And socially, because the menstrual period made her ritually unclean. Now, in Israel in Old Testament times, there were various laws. Well, there was the law given by God to Moses. That law can be divided up into moral law, civil law, and ceremonial or religious law. But primarily, the law was given to teach people about God and his relationship to us and us and our relationship to him. There were, for example, laws of uncleanness associated with the religious aspect of the law. And part of that meant if you came into contact with someone with a skin disease, especially leprosy, or into contact with someone with a discharge, a bodily discharge, especially a discharge of blood, or if you came into contact with a dead body yourself. In fact, it didn't even matter if you came into contact with a dead body yourself. If you came into contact with someone who was in contact with a dead body or some item that had been in contact with a dead body, you became ceremonially unclean. Now, it was required in the book of Numbers that if you came into contact with someone who was unclean or something that was unclean, you yourself had to be removed from the camp. So you're put outside the camp of the children of Israel, and you couldn't travel with them until you'd gone through a purification process. And you say, well, what was the point of all of that? The point of all of that was to teach the children of Israel. They didn't have the full canon of Scripture. God taught them through type, through symbols. And so he's teaching them that, you know, sin separates. Sin makes us unclean. And he's doing that through, you know, people having to be removed from the camp. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from the people of God, etc. So that's the whole point of it. So here was this woman whose illness had caused her to be ostracized from normal society, barred from the worship in the synagogue unless you sat with lepers, debarred from the temple worship also. And this had gone on for 12 long years. Now, during this time, Luke tells us she could not be healed. He tells us that in verse 43. She spent all her livelihood trying to be cured from the genuine and sincere to the quack and the charlatan. She would have tried the lot, and she was no better off. So we see this woman's illness. But secondly, we see she made a very important decision. We might have given up after 12 years of unanswered prayer. We might have been perhaps suicidal in despair. She had no money to pay another doctor, and all of those that she had gone to had only made matters worse for her. Yet this woman had discovered someone named Jesus of Nazareth, and she determined to go to him. She had to get away from all the doctors, all the suggested cures, had to get away from all the bills, and she had to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 12 years, man had not helped. You see, Christ alone can help. Christ alone can save. You got to get away from man to God. And that's the great movement of the gospel, and that is the journey that all of us must take if we're going to know our sins forgiven. We've got to turn away from man. We've got to turn to Christ. We've got to turn away from religion. We've got to turn to Christ. Just let me use this illustration. Illustrations always, you know, they're not perfect, but let me try to illustrate this to you. Imagine that you're out in the middle of a lake and you're rowing a boat and you're towing another boat behind you. Your boat hits a rock and the water starts to pour in. You pull the other boat alongside and you stand with one foot in each boat. Well, you know what's going to happen if you just remain, you know, with one foot in each boat. You know, your boat is cracked. It's letting in water fast. It's starting to sink. And if you keep a foot in each boat, you're going to sink with that boat that's letting in the water. The boat that's been holed represents the woman with her sickness and hopeless life going down and down and down. The boat without holes represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only safe place to have both feet planted is in the boat marked the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman has to turn her back on the arm of flesh, and she has to put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see what I'm saying, friends? You have to come to Christ and Christ alone. Put all your trust in Him. Not some trust, but all your trust in Christ. The Word of God tells us that she does this very thing. But what a plan she adopts. She decides on a very different course of action from that of Jairus, who came to Jesus, falls down before Him, begging Him to come and heal his daughter. But not this woman. She came up behind Jesus and she touches the hem of His garment. What fascinating psychology. Was it superstition that made her act this way? Had she heard that sometimes the garments of holy men or even their shadow can bring healing? Did she think that she had nothing to lose by just, you know, touching the hem of His coat? Or did she do this because she felt herself an outcast? Had she hidden the effect of her illness as best she could, and she was too ashamed to ask the Lord to heal her? Or had she become, you know, constitutionally an outsider? You know, you can become comfortable with, you can become comfortable in your loneliness. You can be a constitutional outsider. And so she just wanted to stretch out her hand without making any fuss and then, you know, get healed and just slip back into the background again. Live a modest life. Was that her? Or maybe we're misjudging her, and in fact she had strong faith in Christ, but she was just poor in spirit. Maybe her thinking was, who am I to stop the Lord Jesus Christ on His way to heal this man's daughter? You know, He's so great, He doesn't have to look at me, He doesn't have to touch me, He doesn't have to speak to me. You know, He doesn't have to do anything to heal me. You know, but if I just show my faith in Him by touching the hem of His garment, nobody else's garment, by just touching the hem of His garment, then I will be healed. Maybe that's what she was thinking, or maybe it was just a combination of all of those attitudes. We don't know, but we know this. Friends, it is neither infallible faith nor omnipotent faith that saves. What saves is true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of an explosion caused by a gas leak that destroys a home. Now sometimes we hear of homes that have been destroyed. We've seen photographs in the news or in the newspaper. Home absolutely flattened as a result of an explosion. Now how big did the flame have to be to ignite the gas? Now, some of you children may think, well, it took a flame like, you know, the flame that comes out of those moon rockets. You know, it took a huge flame to ignite that in order to destroy that house, but it didn't. What it took was just a little spark. What it took was just a little pilot light. Something as small as that needed to set off the explosion that flattened the house. And so what does it take sometimes just to set off that explosion that ignites that little faith and transforms a life? Sometimes it's just that little faith. That little faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know everything. I don't have all my questions answered. But somehow I know that this man is the man that can save sinners. And it's a weak faith, but a weak faith can lay hold of a strong Christ. The promises of God are not addressed to those who have mighty faith, but simply to those who have real faith. The promises do not say to sinners, you know, we want to know that before you come to us and receive the blessings that we have for us in this word, well, you have to be a giant in the faith. No, you don't. It just says, whoever trusts, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. If your faith is strong as a bruised reed, the Lord says he will not break it. How much knowledge of the scripture did the dying thief have on the cross? Very little. He just simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just simply cried out to Jesus. The weakest lamb in the flock of Christ belongs to the good shepherd as much as the strongest ram. With whatever faith this woman had, the sick woman pushed through the crowd until she came close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ to stretch out her hand and to touch the hem of his garment. And then she just wanted to melt back into the crowd again. This woman with the issue of blood came physically right behind the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, what is coming to Christ? It is simply a movement of heart and mind, empowered by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It constrains us to put our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, asking Him to become our Savior, our Lord, our Prophet, our Priest, our King. That is faith unto salvation. This sick woman trusted in Christ alone to save her. She put her hand out and she touched the hem of his garment, and we are told that immediately, not the following week or the following month, but immediately her bleeding stopped. Friends, this was the miracle God did in her life. And straight away she knew. She had a wonderful sense of freedom. Boy, what delight. You know, after 12 years of disappointment, 12 years without any deliverance from this debilitating weakness and disease, walking from one doctor to another, she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she feels, you know, strength coursing through her veins. She stood up, restored. She had energy. She is healed. She only touched the hem of his garment. As to his side she stole. But straight away, she was made whole. Lastly, the Lord's threefold response. Number one, the knowledge the Lord Jesus had. He knew that someone had touched him. We're told in verse 46 that he said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going from me. He hadn't felt the touch on his cloak, but he knew that power had been directed to someone for their transformation. Now remember who this is. Luke, all the way through this gospel, he's hammering home this point. He is saying, people, I want you to understand who this is. This is God in the flesh. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he's come into this world, and he's come into this world on a mission. He's come to seek and to save and the lost. And I want you to understand who he is by relating to you these wonderful things that he did. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All omnipotence is in him without measure. Now listen, friends, that power is personally directed to his individual people day by day. He pours that out upon us day by day. He gives us that strength day by day. How do we live the Christian life day by day unless he is in our hearts and our lives empowering us to live a Christian life? We can never do it on our own power. And this is part of his headship over us, empowering us, interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us. He is the sovereign protector that we were singing about in our second hymn. When we pray to him, he hears our prayers. And he answers those prayers according to his goodness and will. You know, he doesn't say yes to everything we pray because he knows, well, what you're actually praying for is going to do you more harm than good. So he says, no, I'm not going to answer that. But he will answer those prayers that will bring glory to his name and bring ultimate good to us. So she sought Christ and touched him, and his power healed her. And his power heals us spiritually. When we come to him recognizing that we're sinners, we can't save ourselves, we cry out to him, we touch him as it were, and he touches us, and he makes us whole. Secondly, the question the Lord Jesus Christ asked, who touched me? Now, the Jesus of the Gospels clearly possessed supernatural knowledge. We have a hint of this when as a boy of 12, he goes to the temple and he amazes everyone with his understanding and he answers all their questions. You know, we've heard about Mozart, you know, being the child genius. We're not saying Jesus was a boy genius. You know, being precocious and being miraculous are two different things. But friends, throughout the Gospels, our Lord's supernatural power is evidenced. The supernatural knowledge is evidenced. The Son of God has a different knowledge from ourselves. First of all, because of his sinlessness. His intellect was perfectly tuned to God. Secondly, in the uniqueness of his relationship with his heavenly Father, he conversed with God as his own Father, and God disclosed himself to Christ. And yet also, the point of making friends is that he was a real man. He was human. And so therefore there was ignorance. You know, humanness can't be omniscient. Humanness can't know everything. You can't put within the brain of a man all knowledge of every single thing. You know, so when Christ became a man, when God became a man, it says in the book of Philippians how he emptied himself. And that was part of his emptying himself, becoming, you know, human. That's why he had to ask questions. Where's Lazarus? Who touched me? And when they asked him, when are you going to come back again? When's going to be the end of the world? He says, I don't know. Father in heaven knows that. But the man Christ Jesus didn't. And you see, Jesus had to grow in wisdom. And how did he have to grow in wisdom? By listening to his teachers. And that's what you children have to do at school. You want to grow in wisdom, you have to listen. Just as Jesus did when he was a little boy. He listened to his teachers and he grew by listening and asking questions and observing, watching. Jesus was just a little child like you. And Christ freely chose to come into a situation where he would be ignorant of many things. And so he says to this woman, he says to his disciples, who touched me? And they're really puzzled by it. You know, everybody's touching you. But Jesus was referring to the power that went out of him, the divine side. Thirdly, the statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Before his daughter was healed, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. But it was after the woman was healed that she fell at his feet. But you see the point, friends? Both fell at his feet. If there were one place in heaven or earth for which we imagine we were fit, it might be at Jesus' feet. But friends, sin keeps us from that place. Sinners walk tall, but angels prostrate fall. Every day in this earth, friends, if we're not Christians, if we're defiant of God and his ways, you know, God is saying, you're hastening towards a day when you are going to have to kneel before me. Because that's what it says again in Philippians. Every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. So doesn't it make more sense to bow before him now as Savior, rather than waiting to the day of judgment, when everyone will bow before him and confess him? This woman, she thought she could touch him and then run away, back into the crowd again. But Jesus turned round and said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." And he's really drawing her out. He's saying to her, "Look, you can't just walk away from me. You can't just receive this blessing, this healing, and then walk away and ignore me." And so he draws her out. He's so kind and tender and gracious to her. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now let's hear about it. You know, testify about it. Share your faith." That's what he said to the demonic who was healed, wasn't it? You know, tell people what I've done for you. Don't hide it. Talk about it. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do anything else but talk about it, because such a change has come into your life. You know, once you were dead, but now you're alive. Once you were blind, but now you see. Once you were deaf, but now you hear. You know, things that you didn't understand before, suddenly they become wonderfully clear to you. And here's this woman who's a picture of salvation, just coming to Christ, bowing before him, and realizing that salvation alone is found in him.